1 Kings chapter 2. Hey, so we have been studying the life of David since April. It's been a year. We're going to move on. But today we come to the end. It's not the climax, but it is the end. And at the end of his life here, he charged his son Solomon, who of course was the next king. We know from David that he had terrific victories, but he had some very deep failures. So I would ask you this question. Think with me. What does a godly and yet still human man glean from his entire life's experience and then hand off right at the end? It's not us looking at David thinking, okay, from his whole life, what is one lesson? But rather David himself. I mean, there was a time where he had to figure out, what am I going to say? And we get to read what he said. We already did. We heard that as our brother read for us. Let me ask you further. Can you remember someone that you loved who passed? And perhaps what their words were to you? I've had the occasion to be in any number of situations like that, gathered around a bed and to experience a person's last breath. And to hear what they have to say. Can you remember someone like that? When Paul was at the end, he charged his spiritual son, preach the word. We looked at that last week, 2 Timothy 4:2. When Jesus was soon to ascend to heaven, he charged his followers, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. That's what he said. Hey, if you could melt your whole life, all your experiences, everything you've learned, the good and the not so good, if you could melt your whole life together into a brief nutshell, what would you say? See, that's what's happening in this passage. What would you want your loved ones to learn from your last breaths? When we look at this, David's charge here is like a sandwich. The meat is in the middle. Okay, so we're going to deal with the top piece of bread and then the bottom piece of bread. Then we're going to make a beeline to the middle and to the meat of this. Here is how David charged his son and now new King Solomon. Verse 2, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. It's interesting. He was obviously talking to a grown man. And yet to this grown man, David said to Solomon, his son, the one who was then king, he said to him, grow up. That's not to say that he was immature or irresponsible, but it was to say to him, you need to be strong and you need to show yourself a man. It is the issue of courage. It is the issue of character. It is recognizing the reality that there is no more leaning on dad. And I won't take a lot of time to tarry on this or the other piece of bread, if you will, from the message. But can I just say, take responsibility for your life and for your decisions. If not to be overly blunt, but grow up. Take responsibility for your own life and your own decisions. Blessed is the parent, and blessed is the child whose parent prepares them to live independently of parents. I personally believe there is probably a crisis in our kinds of circles with people who, well-intentioned, no question, very sincere, no question, but who work hard, it would seem, not intentionally, but who work hard, it would seem, to build dependence into their children. That's not biblical. That is wrong. You want to build into your children dependence on God and independence of you. Wise is the parent who believes that God's norm is declared prior to sin in Genesis chapter 2 when he said, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife and they shall be one flesh. Resist the folly of training your children to be dependent on you. Rather, train your children to leave your family and create a new family for the glory of Jesus Christ. And then the other piece of bread begins at verses 5 through 9, verse 5 down through verse 9. And David candidly reviews three men from his experience as king. He advises his son about each of these sons. He tells him about Joab, "You make sure that he dies." Amazing. I won't take time to read it. It's already been read. About Joab, he said, "Don't let his head go down to the grave in peace." His hoar head. The idea is his gray head, his old head. "Don't let it go down to the grave in peace." Oh my. When my time comes to go, if the Lord does not come back, I hope that I can go to my grave in peace rather than in violence. And David said to Solomon, "Don't let his head go down to the grave in peace." Shimei in verse 9. And David said to Solomon, "His hoar head, bring thou down to the grave with blood." Amazing to think about those things. I mean, some of the last things he said to his son. But keep in mind, this is a political situation. Keep in mind that this is a king. Keep in mind that there's all kinds of history here. But then there was another guy right in the middle of that. His name was Barzillai there in verse 7. And David said to Solomon, "Show kindness unto the sons of Barzillai the Gileadite. Let them be of those that eat at the table, for so they came to me when I fled because of Absalom, thy brother." There's lots of history with all of these three guys. You can look it up. You can study it. We have touched on Joab quite a bit. We've talked about Shimei already in this series quite a bit. Barzillai we touched on just ever so briefly. But nonetheless, I'm glad that Barzillai was there, because this is not some old dried up man who somehow in bitterness at the ends of his life said, "Hey, make sure you take care of that rascal and that rascal." No, Barzillai was there too, and he said, "Show kindness." But I want to use that as an occasion to get you to see two phrases. Verse 6. God said to Solomon through David, his father, "Grow up." And then he said to him, "Be wise." Verse 6, "Do therefore according to thy wisdom." But he didn't only say that. Look at verse 9. "Now therefore hold him not guiltless, for thou art a wise man, and knowest what thou oughtest to do unto him." Be wise. David candidly reviews these three men from his own experience, and he advises his son, and he says to him to be wise. David is counseling Solomon to execute justice as the king, rather than sentimentality. David is reminding him, "Hey, now wait, there are two guys here that I want to speak to you about. They need to be executed. There is some executions that need to take place here. So I want you to make sure that you're wise. Don't give in to sentimentality." Can I encourage you, and I know I'm going very quickly, just little phrase sermons here in these first two points, but listen, life is full of dangers. Not only be wise, not only grow up, but be wise. Your life is full of dangers. You will either be wise or you will be sorry. I'll give you a pause for a moment. You can think about that. But the meat of this sandwich is verses 3 and 4. This is the crux of the matter. This is the bottom line. This is the real meat of the sandwich in this charge. Verse 3. "And keep the charge of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself, that the Lord may continue his word which he spake concerning me, saying, if thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee," said he, "a man on the throne of Israel." David left Solomon with three specific words of advice. Number one, grow up. Number two, be wise. But the meat of the sandwich is obey God. Obey God. Let me point out some things about his obedience here, or at least this charge. First of all, this obedience is not about David. Do you see where I derive that from in your text? It's not about David. He's not saying to him, hey, I want you to obey God so that you don't disgrace my name. He says in verse 3, keep the charge of the Lord thy God. This is not merely a man charging his son. This man is pointing away from him to the God of glory. It's not just about David. It goes beyond the father and son. And David is, as it were, distills the most important advice he could give and to leave with his son. And he says to him, obey God. When I read that, I wonder if you noticed one word in verse 3 that appears 5 times. There is a particular word in verse 3 that appears 5 times, and we could go through that and perhaps not even notice, and I will not let that happen. I want you to notice what he said. Do you see what the word is? The word is the word his. His. Keep the charge of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways, his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, his testimonies. This obedience is about what God says. It's about what God says. Sometimes we can be kind of spooky and we can get kind of ethereal and kind of impractical and very theoretical about obeying God and about who God is and what God expects, even what God demands, even what God commands. God has given us words, and they are his words. Why did God give us these words? God created everything. We are part of that creation. And God has told us how life works well. That's what his commands are. His commands are, this is how life works. We get to either do life God's way, or we get to do it our way. There is no other choice. We get to do life God's way, or we get to do it our way. Only the fool does life his own way. We are wise if we recognize God is wiser than me. I will do what he says. So why did God tell us how to live and how life works? Why did he do that? It's because he loves you. He loves me. He loves all these creatures that are made in his image on this planet, men and women. We sing the song sometimes, red and yellow, black and white, they are. Yes, they are. They are precious in his sight. God doesn't make junk. We are important to him. He sent his son to die in our place, not because we are of value to God. That's not right thinking. God did not send his son to this planet to die for us because somehow we have intrinsic value and God does not want to lose that value. We bring nothing to the table. Any value we have, it's because we are made in God's image. It's not us. We have done all that we could to ruin the image of God in our lives, to live life our own way. Our value is when we are in Christ. Our value is because we are made in God's image. Our value is because we are God's handiwork. But you leave God out of that, we bring nothing to the table. We are loved by God, and God knows what's best for us because he made us and he is smarter than we are. Why would David have said here these 5 words? Not just his 5 times, but why does he say walk in his ways, statutes, commandments, judgments, testimonies? Listen, we need all of God's words in the Bible. We need all of God's word. I love a text where the Lord Jesus himself said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word of God. What happens to a person if they always eat the same thing? Children can do this. If we let them, they would probably eat candy, and that's all they would eat. And what would happen? Well, probably nothing right away. Because of the magnificent nature of our bodies that God has created. But oh, would they pay a price later? Some of us already know that because we're later. And we do reap what we sow. Listen, we need to be balanced. Don't allow yourself to only read your favorite parts of the Bible. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. We need God's ways, We need God's statutes. We need God's commandments. We need God's judgments. We need God's testimonies. And we need to obey what God says. We need to look at the Bible, not as a window merely through which we see God. We need to look at the Bible by looking at it, recognize our reflection as a mirror in this window so that we see ourselves and we see the positives of our great God and our Lord Jesus and the negatives of our own lives and deal with these so that we can cooperate Him in the sanctifying work of becoming more and more like our Lord Jesus. Hey, this obedience also demonstrates and talks about what is written. Did you notice that? Keep the charge of the Lord thy God to walk in His ways, it says. And it goes on and talks about His testimonies. Look, please, put your eyes on it, would you please, in verse 3. We're right in the middle of that. David said, as it is written in the law of Moses. I'd like to drill down there just for a moment to make this point. When David spoke to Solomon, and when David said, you need to obey God, and when David talked about the statutes and the testimonies and all of these different words describing God's word, and when he's talking about what God says, he didn't leave it there. David spoke specifically about what was written. Listen, we don't have to sit back and wonder what would Jesus do. We get to read what he did. Why do I say that? Well, because years ago there was a very popular statement, what would Jesus do? And that could mean different things to different people. And I don't mean to be ugly in any way, unnecessarily critical of that. But the issue is not merely what would Jesus do. The issue is let us go to the words of the living God and read what God wrote so that we can know what Jesus did and then do that. It's very different. We don't like, by nature, things to be quite so practical. And quite so nailed down, you know, black ink on white paper that you get to read and say, oh, now wait a second. I was just tempted to kind of twist the truth a little bit. I had the opportunity to tell the truth, but wasn't sure what would happen. It didn't seem like it would be comfortable. I thought I might get in trouble. And so, you know, instead of doing that, I just kind of did something else. And I didn't tell the truth. And the whole truth. And nothing but the truth. But rather what I did was I kind of fashioned what I said so that the way that person thinks about me is the way I want them to think about me rather than who in fact I am. You see, we need to take things like that as Christians and go back to the Word of God and recognize we just sinned. That is less than God's plan. That is not what God wants us to do. Why does God tell us not to do that? It's because He loves us. It's because He knows that as we lie, we become liars. And pretty soon the truth does not matter to us nearly as much as it did. We like to live in that very gray, fuzzy area. That's why Solomon said, hey, that's why David said to Solomon, focus on what is written. That's what you and I need to do. We've got a lot more than David was referring to. In fact, what was David referring to? Look at it. He talked about these ways and statutes, commandments, judgments, and testimonies, and he said, as it is written in the law of Moses. That's only 5 books of the Bible, the law of Moses. That's only what we often call the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That's all that it was. He talked about the law of Moses. Did you ever notice how much attack there is on the words of Moses? Did it ever occur to you to just kind of think, okay, why do so many folks discredit the creation account that Moses gave us? Why is it that there is such an emphasis, at least in this culture, on evolution? That unless you get in line and you march to the beat of evolution, you're considered somehow rather eccentric or uneducated or unintelligent or given to myths and you know, just not really bright. Why do you think that is? I would subscribe to you and contend that that is because the book of Genesis, the word means beginnings. It is the foundation. We know from our Lord Jesus that if you build a house here and someone else builds a house here, and that they both build a house and you can see the house, but even though they both build the house, and even though they both have a house, this one's built on sand, this one's built on rock, both houses are fine until there's a problem. And when there's a storm, one goes down and one stands. Why? It has nothing to do with the house. It has everything to do with one thing, and that is the first thing. The foundation. That's why Satan is after the book of Genesis. The law of Moses refers to just those first five books. It's under intense attack. David believed that Moses wrote God's words. He didn't say Genesis, Exodus, through Deuteronomy. He said, as it is written in the law of Moses, David believed Moses wrote Genesis through Deuteronomy. Do you believe that? I'll tell you somebody else who does. He's not here physically today. Let me read to you something that Jesus said. This is John 5, 46 through 47. Jesus said, had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me. For he wrote of me. It's written. But if ye believe not his writings, whose writings? Moses' writings. How shall ye believe my words? Jesus believed that Moses wrote the Pentateuch. So you and I have the choice. We can either believe somebody who writes an editorial for the Richmond Times-Dispatch, or someone else who spouts off on some blog post, or someone else who lectures in some university somewhere, or someone else who claims to be one, or others claim to be of great brilliance. You can believe them. You can believe them. Or you can believe Jesus. You can believe Moses. You can believe God. David believed in the written law of Moses. So, let me ask you this. Why would David emphasize obedience? I mean, isn't that legalism? Should we today emphasize obedience? Or should rather we back up and say, I'm saved, Brother Ben is saved, I'm saved, because I'm saved, I am safe, nothing bad can happen to me. I just make my way through life, and I know that my eternal destiny is fixed. So between when I'm born and then born again until I see Jesus, all is well. I'm safe. There's nothing to worry about. Yes, I may not always obey, but it's okay. All of my sins are under the blood of Jesus. They're all forgiven. God has forgotten them, as it were. They are separated from me as far as the east is the west. They're buried in the deepest sea. Sin holds no harm to me. I am free from all of that. That's what lying preachers tell us today. But that's not what Jesus said, and that's not what the New Testament says. God's way of commanding us to obey, this still holds, my dear friends. It still holds. What a person sows, that shall he reap. You see, are you telling me that if a person is saved and then they sin, they will go to hell? I didn't say that. Don't say I said that. Are you saying that a person gets saved and then they sin, they'll go to hell? I didn't say that. Don't say I said that. But I will say this. You can be saved and you can live like you're not saved, and you can live like you're on your way to hell. And you will be sorry for that if you do that as a Christian. God will not allow his name to be dragged through the mud, and you're wearing it if you're a believer. You're wearing his name. Being saved and then obeying is not that we obey in order to be saved. We obey so that our lives are not a disgrace, so that we glorify Jesus, and so that we do not reap the filth of sin and what that would work in our lives. Legalism, that is the belief that somehow by our obedience we earn God's blessing. Maybe you think that. Could it be that somewhere lurking in our own thinking, we kind of think that when something bad happens, we need to look at our lives and we need to say, okay, why did God do that to me? Oh, I got it. I didn't witness to that person. I didn't pray. I didn't read my Bible. I disobeyed in this area. I didn't give my money. I called in sick when I wasn't really sick. And so I sinned. So God is throwing lightning darts at me. That somehow God is sabotaging my life. Listen, my dear friend. We don't read the Bible in order to earn God's blessing. We read the Bible because we have God's blessing. You want to live based on grace, not merely obedience. But God gives us grace so that we can effectively obey. But our obedience does not earn God's grace, never did, never will. God is gracious because God is gracious. I should say God extends grace because God is gracious. You will never merit God's grace. You and I will never merit God's love. On into the eons of eternity, we will never deserve God's love. No, we won't. We will sing on and on forever, "Worthy is the Lamb." Because only Jesus is. Amazing to think of it. You know, obedience is the proof that we love God. Isn't it our Lord Jesus? The night he was betrayed, John 14, you can read about it. Three different verses. Verse 15, he said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Here's another one. 14:21, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me." John 14:23, "If a man love me, he will keep my words." Jesus said the greatest commandment of all is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. How do you show that love? Well, you just get an icky feeling. You cry at sentimental songs. That's how I show my love. Hey, why don't you try that with your wife? It's not going to work. We have to do something about our love. God tells us that if I want to show my love to him, what I do is I take this book and I take seriously what he's told me. And I study what this says, and I look at how it's reflected in my life, better or worse, and I work at that. And I seek to get better. I seek to grow. I seek to apply the words of God in my life. That is completely counter to what many believe today. Why did David, as we studied his life, why did David commit adultery with Bathsheba? Bottom line, God said don't. David said, I'm going to. It's just that simple. It's just that simple. When you melt it all down, it's very simple. God said no, David said yes. Why did Eve take the tree? Why did Adam take up the tree? God said no, Eve and Adam said yes. That's the essence, that's the irreducible minimum of our lives. We disobey God, and do not be deceived into somehow thinking, well, that doesn't pertain to me because now I'm a Christian. No, God put it like this through Paul. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Read it, Galatians chapter 6. He goes on and he says, if you sow to your flesh, this is what you get. You sow to the Spirit, this is what you get. It's right there. He didn't write it to pagans. They don't read the Bible. He wrote it to us, to believers. Obedience. Now, I want to show you something else here. Notice in verse 3, after he talked about obedience, after he said, as it is written in the law of Moses, he said that, or in order that, or here's why to obey. He said, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest and whithersoever thou turnest thyself. Now, if you're following with me, hopefully you're thinking, okay, now wait a minute, Pastor. You just said we don't obey in order to be blessed. Isn't David here tying obedience to prosperity? Let me try to explain that to you with an illustration. Think of it like this. If God commands you and me to plant corn, okay, you with me so far? That's not very difficult. If God commands planting corn, some obey and some disobey. Let's say that somehow this isn't going to happen, but let's say God gave a command and he said, Hanover Baptist Church, I want you to go out and each of you, I want you to plant corn, okay? This crowd plants corn, this crowd doesn't plant corn. You're disobedient and you're obedient. Here's my question to you. Who's going to get to eat corn? You guys. It's not because you obey. It's because planting corn produces corn. That's just the way it is. We get real spooky sometimes about this. We think, oh, well, you know, I mean, no, listen, you don't eat corn because you planted it. God grew the corn. You don't earn the corn. You didn't earn the blessings of God. You didn't lose the corn because God sat back and said, you don't plant corn, smack, I'm going to give you drought, I'm going to give you famine. God doesn't have to do that. Our lives and the experience of life make it very self-evident. You planted corn, you got corn. You didn't plant corn, you didn't get corn. When we don't think that way, then what happens is when something happens in our lives where we didn't get corn, we think, oh, I guess I didn't obey enough. No, 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 no. And when we do get corn, we think, I'm an obedient Christian. Life is going well. I got the raise. I have the nice family. I have the health. I have all of these things because God is blessing me because I've been a good disciple of Jesus and I read my Bible every day and I prayed every day. And no, you're focused on yourself. That's not a grace mindset. That is completely wrong, completely foreign to God's word. Obey God. Why? Because we reap what we sow. We grow what we plant. It's just the way it is. Do you want to be a truthful person? Then tell the truth. God wants you to be truthful. Why? You can go to bed at night and forget everything he said all day. Or rather, you got to start making notes and say, well, no, wait. I told my wife this. I better not tell this person that. I better not. I have to keep track. You know, when you lie, you have to keep track of everything or else you're found out. And that's why we all ultimately get found out when we lie. See? Do you want to have a pure heart? Then don't look at porn. It's just very simple. Don't look at porn. Why? Because every time you look, it's back there. You say, well, I can't find it. Yeah, I know. You can't find stuff on the computer. You can't find the stuff in your drawer. But it's there. It's there. And it still is at work. It's like the seeds we plant in the ground. They're still there. They're still growing. They're still down there. They're still germinating. They're still doing stuff. They're still producing fruit. Everything we do is a seed. Everything we do is a seed. Every thought, every word, every deed. You say, wow, that sounds terrible. We fail so much. Bingo. We're getting it. That's it. That's why Jesus died. We're that bad off. He said you need to obey. Listen, we can question about the Garden of Eden. People like to go to Genesis and they like to question why Adam disobeyed God's clear directive. Have you ever thought that? Why? Okay, no, wait. God said, perfect garden, perfect wife. God said, don't eat this tree. You eat this tree, you die. I mean, how could it be more clear? I mean, like, David, no way. We read about Goliath and all these other things. Why did you take Bathsheba? You're the cotton picking king, man. You could have anything. Why did you do that? We can question disobedience all that we want. But we are much better served to admit that we're just like Adam. Just like him. Just like David. And if we study for a year the entire life of David, and we go away and we say, bad David, bad David, bad David, we missed it. And if we study the life of David, and we think about his victories, and we say, good David, good David, good David, we missed it. He's just one of us. The hero here is God. The villain is me. And there's only two people that really matter in your life and your story. One is God, and one is you. So how's it going with this idea of obedience? How much do you emphasize obeying what God says? How much do you emphasize doing what God has written down? There are so many that profess to believe, they profess to be saved. They profess to be believers. They profess to be born again, and they believe they are okay, but they give no evidence of following God. When we do not obey, we are not following God. And Jesus did not say to people, hey, do you want to know for sure you're going to heaven when you die? Nothing wrong with that question, but that's not what he said. Jesus said, follow me, and I will change you. I'll make you fishers of men. What's that all about? You follow me, you're going to become like me. You follow me, you're going to do what I do. What did he do? He left heaven's glory for others. We can learn that from our friend David. We learn that David told Solomon to grow up and to be wise and obey God. There is no lesson more important. And David blew it. And if you know much about Solomon, you know he blew it. Terribly, far worse than David did in so very, very many ways. But Solomon came to the end of his life, or toward the end of his life, and he wrote these words. He said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. They're the last two verses of the book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon got it, but his life didn't reflect that too well. And neither does ours. I'm not saying, hey, walk an aisle and from now on obey. I'm saying this obedience and disobedience thing is with us, ever with us, and will not change until we see Jesus. But we're going to see him, and let us love him and work at this and fight at this and keep on and keep on and keep on. Why? It's not worth it. It will be when you see him. It's so hard. I know that. Yeah, but you don't know what I'm struggling with. You're exactly right. I don't, but he does. Say, and let us carry on for the glory of Jesus Christ now and forevermore.